Your Bibles this morning to 1 Kings chapter 8. We're going to look at the first dozen verses in that chapter today. 1 Kings chapter 8. We'd like to welcome some folks visiting with us today. Brother Deal's son is here. Amen. Is that a good way to be introduced? I think it is. I think being a son is an honor, and being in church with your dad is a blessing. Ian, Natalia, Julian, and Penelope. And it's good to have you folks here from Portsmouth, Virginia, out there in the crazy country. Yeah, we used to live in Maryland. We know a little bit about Virginia, not too much. But anyway, it is a blessing to be in God's house wherever you are. And it's a blessing to open the Bible and hear what God has to say. And this morning, we're going to look at the most memorable day. I don't know, I may be speculating a little bit, but if you were to ask, what was the greatest day, the one day that jumps out as the greatest day in your life, how would you go about deciding that? Now, if your wife is here, it's the day you were married, all right? You got that figured out. But I remember in Maryland, we dedicated a building, and that was a great day. A day I remember better in Maryland was one day when so many people joined the church on one Sunday that we couldn't fit them all in the room we normally went to. We had to go to a special room that was bigger because there were so many people joining the church on one Sunday. I remember some evangelistic meetings where we had many people saved. That's a great day. I think if you're honest and if you are spiritual and right with God, you have to admit a great day is not just a day that's great in your eyes, it's a great day that's great in God's eyes. Amen. That's a great day. The day you got saved was a great day. When you step into eternity and you stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time, that's going to be a great day. And if you ask somebody after that, what was the greatest day of your life? It would be, oh, the day that I got to meet Jesus for the first time in person. That was a great day. You're probably going to forget about that vacation you had here on this earth or that house you bought or that car you drove or whatever. The things that matter to God are the things that really matter. So be careful, because greatness in God's eyes is what counts. So let's look at this day when Solomon has orchestrated and supervised the building of the temple, and now it's finished. And we're going to look at this in a couple of messages. We'll just look at the first part today in 1 Kings chapter 8. But the work on the temple is finished. Israel is called to assemble. The temple is occupied by the Lord here in verse 10. The Lord's presence fills the house. And then after this, we see a few more things about Solomon's life in the chapters to come. But in 1 Kings, there really are only about three more chapters, chapter 9, 10, and 11, and then Solomon dies. We're going to look at those, and we've been going through his life. That's the purpose of this series. But this morning, if you'd stand for the reading of God's Word, I'd like to read 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, and have a word of prayer. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 1, "Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the Lord, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without, and they are there There they are unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone, which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel, when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we look into this passage today and we see things that open our eyes, that give us a sense of excitement, thinking about the comparison that we can see between this temple and our temple. The Bible says that you do not dwell in temples made with hands, but you dwell in us. Lord, today help us to understand the significance of these verses and what they can do to teach us. And I pray that each one here today would understand that the Bible is a book that's meant to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ and to reveal the Lord of glory to each of us. And I pray we would see some of that revelation today. We would understand some things today that still take place, even though Solomon's temple has long been destroyed. God, I pray that you'd be with each one today. God, if there's one here today that is not indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, Lord, help this to be the day of their salvation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There are some days that stand out in our lives. I was talking to John Spade. John and I went out yesterday. We went shooting, and we were driving back home, and we were talking about our days in the military and how some days just jump out at you. You can still see the pictures in your mind of what was happening, and I can still, even not just military days, but days in my life, I can remember still when my first daughter was born and the setting there in that delivery room, or I can still remember when we first dedicated that church in Maryland, how things transpired on that day. And there are days that are what we would call ordinary, but then there are days that are special. And I want you to know something. Every day that God gives you, He's got a purpose for it. He's got something for you to do in it. You redeem the time. Use your days for the Lord. Amen? But this particular day is, in Solomon's life, an epic, an apogee, the zenith, the height of his accomplishment. And it goes back further than his life. It goes back to David's life, because David was the one that had said he wanted to build a house for the Lord. And God told David, you can't do that because you're a man of war, but your son, who will be a man of peace, he can do that. And so there had been a lot of planning and a lot of preparation for this day, and now finally, here we are. I'm going to look at what made the day great to them, and then I want to show you some things that could make a day great to us. So listen carefully, and you might see both of those things, but let's begin by looking at what happened in their day. I'll go back to the first couple of verses in 1 Kings chapter 8, and without reading all of them, let's just look at verse 2. The Bible says, all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon. And back in verse 1, it mentions that Solomon assembled them. There was an invitation. It was an assembly for every man. Everyone was invited. In fact, it says in verse 2, all the men of Israel assembled. Verse 3, all the elders came. There is an invitation given to come to the Lord's house that is now being dedicated by King Solomon. Now, you and I, when we have a church service nowadays, at the end of that church service, we have what we call the invitation. And in that invitation, we usually invite folks to come forward and pray and talk to the Lord. Or perhaps if someone has never received the Lord Jesus Christ, we would invite them to come to the front of the church and we would sit down with the Bible and show them how to be saved. Or maybe someone would come and become a member of the church. Or maybe someone would come, and I've seen occasions and I have participated in occasions to where someone came and surrendered to the ministry. Said that God called them to be a missionary, or God called them to be a pastor. Could God call you to be a missionary? Amen? And it's good to come forward in the church and tell the church that that's what God's called me to do. He doesn't call everyone, but He might be calling some of us. He does call us to go to our Jerusalem and to be a missionary here. But there was an invitation given, and Solomon said, we're going to come, and why are we going to come? We're going to honor the Lord. We're going to come to, the assembly is going to come together to recognize the building of this house and is complete. And I think of invitations today, and I think of the fact that God said, God not willing any should perish. He said, whosoever will, let him come. Aren't you glad you accepted the invitation? That made a great day, didn't it? On the day you got saved. Can you remember that day? I hope you can. I saw people shake their heads. I hope there's a day in your life that you can remember. You might not remember the date, although many people do. You might not remember exactly what was said, although some people might even remember that. But you can remember that day when you came because of the invitation that God gave to you through the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the Word, or through someone witnessing to you, and you came and you accepted Christ as your Savior. That was a great day. And unless, I don't want to get you confused, and I don't want to tell you too much too soon, but you need to understand something, as I prayed earlier. In the Old Testament, there was a dwelling place for the Lord, and it was not that he's not omnipresent, but there was a manifestation of his glory. You saw it in verse 11 when the cloud filled the temple. But in particular, above the Ark of the Covenant, there were these two cherubims, these two angels with their wings pointed in together. And what would happen was the presence of God would be in that place. And the people knew it. And even when they were in the wilderness, in the tabernacle, the presence of the Lord would indwell that place in the Holy of Holies. That temple, that tabernacle, are Old Testament matters, but today, where does the glory of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord reside? In you and I. You see, just as much as it was a temple here that the presence of the Lord entered into, the Bible says in Romans that we are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. The Bible says if any man doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And the Bible says in Corinthians plainly, we're the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are indwelt by the Spirit of God if you are saved. Now, in this Old Testament event, when the Spirit, when the invitation for the people to assemble came and the people accepted the invitation, there was that manifestation of the Spirit. And you and I, somewhere along the way, somebody preached to us or witnessed to us, or we were in a church service, or I've even heard of people getting saved watching television evangelists. I don't recommend that, but it's okay. And so however it was, somewhere along the way, somebody preached the gospel to you and gave the invitation, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? And you said yes. And the Bible says, to as many as received him, to them gave he power. That word power means authority or ability. Authority is a good word there, to become the sons of God. Because you accepted Christ as your Savior, you became a child of God. Aren't you glad you accepted the invitation? I think the Bible is very accurate here. I trust the Bible. When it says all the men of Israel assembled in verse 2, all the elders of Israel assembled in verse 3, nobody turned down that invitation. But today, there's an invitation to people to receive Christ, and some people turn it down. The Bible makes it very clear in John that if you receive him, that there's no condemnation, but if you do not receive him, that you remain condemned. Accepting the invitation is very important, isn't it? And you may not know the day that you did that, but I trust that that day was an important day to you. And as I mentioned, I can still remember that day when I trusted Christ and the things I thought and the things I saw. And I know for a fact Christ came and lived in me. And he never, ever will depart. There was an invitation that made this day special. There's a second thing that made this day special. It was a preparation, beginning in verse 4. They brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation. And when you see that word tabernacle of the congregation, just remember, there was around the ark, we would use the word tent. It was a temporary housing. It was a structure that had skins and such over it that caused it to protect the ark and to keep the ark out of sight. And then even around that, there was a fence around a courtyard and a whole lot of details there. But they brought up that ark of the covenant, that ark and the tabernacle along with it, and then all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, and they brought those up. And then, of course, King Solomon in verse 5, and the congregation assembled with him, they brought the ark in verse 6 unto its place, and they had a place prepared for it. And they set it there, and the cherubims were spread over that place, and they had prepared so that there would be a place suitable for the dwelling of the Lord. Suitable for the presence of the Lord, I should say, to be a manifest. Now, you and I, we also needed to be prepared before the Lord could live in us. And the same exact thing happens in our life as happened here. Watch what they did. It says verse 5, it says, they sacrificed sheep and oxen that could not be told or numbered for multitude. There had to be a sacrifice to prepare for the indwelling of God. You and I had to have a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, there was a picture of that sacrifice. It was found in Exodus, and it was often used after that. It was the sacrifice of a lamb without spot or without blemish, a male of the first year in the Passover. And they would sacrifice that innocent animal that did nothing wrong, that didn't deserve to die, that did not deserve to have its life ended prematurely. And they sacrificed that lamb in preparation or in representation, I should say, of what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do in the future. And then I've told you this often, I never get tired of saying it though, that John the Baptist, when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing he said was, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." You and I cannot be indwelt by the Spirit of God until a sacrifice has been made for our sins. And I understand that the Lord Jesus Christ has died and was buried and rose again the third day, but there has to be an application of that sacrifice. There has to be an acceptance of that sacrifice. There are some people that think that they can be saved by doing good works, or they can be saved by joining a church, or by giving money, or by just being baptized. But none of those are sacrificial. Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There had to be a sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, the Son of God, came and died on a cross to provide the sacrifice for you and I. Way back in Solomon's day, when they're sacrificing lambs without number, and the Bible tells us in Hebrews that the blood of animals cannot pay for sin, but what they were doing is, they're looking forward to that day when Christ would make the ultimate sacrifice and when he would die for our sins. And even though they sacrificed sheep without number, nothing they could do could equate to what God was going to do to save us. Aren't you glad he did that for you? Have you thanked him for that? Have you lived a life that shows that you appreciate that? I have people sometimes and they might make a comment about whether or not it's valuable to go to church. You know, we go to church not for us, but for the Lord. Now, he'll bless us when we go to church, I love being in church. But I'm here to worship God and to be a blessing to other people. And it's because of what he's done for me that I would recognize him by worshiping him in church each week. The sacrifice had to be made in order for this day to be special. In your life and mine, there was an invitation. There was a preparation. There was a sacrifice. There was a place for God's presence. There's something interesting here in verse 6. It talks about the wings of the cherubims. Now, don't turn there right now, but 2 Chronicles 5 gives us some more details about this. And turns out these cherubims had wings that were almost 30 feet long, if I got it right. It was a big, big area. And this, all the work that was done, the gold and the beauty of it, were all done to make a place fitting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 80 in verse 1 tells us the Lord's dwelling place is there. Ezekiel 10:1, he saw God in heaven among cherubims. The cherubims are guarding Eden's gate in Genesis chapter 3. They are a place, a special place for God's presence. Let me ask you a question. Don't you think you and I ought to prepare a place for God in our life? Mr. Mendez is keen on this, and I'm glad he is. He talks about preparing your heart each day. And Bishop Mendez teaches the young people about that when he has the occasion to do so, and they need to remember that, but we need to remember that too. We need to have a place for the Lord prepared in our heart every day. He is in there. I'm not saying that the Lord doesn't live in us, but what happens when we live a life that does not acknowledge that or is not prepared for that is we miss a lot of the benefits of that. There was a preparation of a special place because they knew God was going to dwell there. And all the construction of the temple, we talked about that a little bit in weeks past, was very carefully done because this was a place for God. And now, folks, our life, my life, your life, is a place where God dwells. He deserves a fitting place, doesn't he? A place prepared for him. A place that is set aside for him. A place that is dedicated to him. Now, something else I want you to see before we move on. Look at verse 9. I do not know exactly how to explain this, but I'll do the best I can. In verse 9, there was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone. Now, those are the two tables of stone that Moses carved the second time on Mount Sinai. It's also called Mount Horeb. It's called the Mount of God, but you know the story. Moses went up there. He was up there for 40 days, and he came down to the golden calf, and he cast the stone tables down. They broke. The tablets broke, and he went back up, and God had Moses make two more tables, and he replaced those. And they put those inside the ark. There were some other things that had been in the ark. Aaron's rod that had budded was in the ark. And there was some manna in the ark. Those are not there anymore. I do not know why. But I do know why those tables of stone are there. Those tables of stone inside that ark, that mercy seat, we call it, with the cherubims over, was a covering that was on top of this box. We use that term. The ark was a container. And inside that container were the Ten Commandments. And folks, I want you to know something. Those commandments will condemn anyone alive to spend eternity in hell unless something is done about them. The Bible says, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So someone that says, I'm going to be saved, I'm going to get to go to heaven because I'm good enough, you can't be good enough. And those tables of stone were in that ark to remind us that where the presence of God is, there was the law. The same law that can condemn any person that ever lived to eternity in hell because they haven't kept that law. The first and greatest commandment, to love God. The second, like unto the first, to love your neighbor as yourself. And listen, that law will send anybody to hell. Except over that mercy seat, once a year, the blood of a lamb was sprinkled. And so even in this temple, where the ark is sitting and where the cherubims are over it, where the presence of God is represented as manifest right there, as God would look down into that ark, and if he would look down and see those laws that he does, that he gave and that he will enforce and that will condemn us, he'd look down to see that law. But before he would see the law, he would see the blood of the Lamb. That law that can condemn us was ineffective because before God could see the law, he could see the blood of the Lamb. And again, there are some details that the Bible is not perfectly clear on, but I do know this. The Bible tells us in the book of John that when Jesus appeared to Mary in the garden, he said to her, after he rose from the dead, okay, he rose from the dead and he saw Mary on that morning when he was resurrected, and he told her, he said, do not touch me because I have not ascended to my Father in heaven yet. And I believe with all my heart that the Bible teaches us plainly the blood of Christ is incorruptible. The blood of Christ does not decay. It does not dry out. It does not do what our blood would do and turn into dust in the air. But what it does is that blood of Christ remains ever fresh on an ark in heaven, protecting us from the condemnation of the law. For all eternity, if God would look down to see that law, he would see the blood of his Son. That's why I make the comment earlier, it's an honor to be a son. The blood of his Son, and as he looked down and he saw the blood of that Son, that blood satisfies him, that law is no longer able to condemn us. That's exciting. Someone says, I think you might lose your salvation. Not unless that blood goes away. Because once you have applied that sacrifice to your life by faith, There is an eternal presence of the blood of Christ to protect you and I from the condemnation of the law. That had to be done in order to provide a place for the Lord to dwell. So it was a great day because there was an invitation and everybody accepted it. It was a great day because there was a preparation and God accepted that. And then what really made it a great day, if you look at the very last part of the chapter of the passage in verse 10, it says, it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place. So what they've done, folks, they brought the ark into the holy place. It had staves, those are poles that they used to carry it with, and they took those out. And they left it sitting there, and they came out of that holy place. And it says, when they came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. There was an invitation, there was a preparation, and now there was an occupation. The Lord occupied that place. Now that place that we're reading about right now is gone. That temple was destroyed. That place where that ark sat is no more. And where the ark is, no one knows. We can talk about that another day. I believe there's definitely an ark in heaven, but that's beside the point. The point is this. God no longer dwells in temples made with hands. As I said, he dwells in us. And the thing that made the day great, the preparation had to be done. The invitation had to be given. But the occupation is what made the day great. I think I could now argue that when you step into eternity and someone asks you, what was the greatest day in your life on earth? It would have to be the day that Christ came into your heart. The day of that occupation. Were it not for Christ coming into your heart, were it not for his sacrifice to cover the law with the blood, were it not for your accepting the invitation and trusting and calling on Christ to save you. If it were not for that, there'd be no occupation and you would spend eternity in hell. The occupation is what made the day great. The day you got saved is the greatest day in your life. Now you'll get to walk around in this earth and you might remember some great days. But when you get to heaven, that's the day that's going to stand out. Somebody brought you the gospel. The invitation was given. The preparation had been made by Christ. You accepted the invitation and the occupation took place. And now, praise God, the Spirit of God lives in us. That makes for a great day. I'm sorry to tell you, this is not the end of Solomon's story. And the reason I'm sorry is because Solomon's story doesn't end well. In spite of this great success, in spite of this wonderful day that he had, he does some things later on that spoil, if I could say it that way, the end of his life. And we're going to look at that. But it doesn't detract from the fact that he built this temple and that God indwelt this temple and that for the remainder of his life, the presence of God remained in that temple. It was not until some years later when the presence of the Lord departed. But for you and I, the glory of the Lord is in us, and he will never depart. Now, the Bible says we can quench the Spirit. The Bible says we can grieve the Spirit. The Bible says that we can, and it doesn't use this word, but we can frustrate the Spirit of God. We can push back, if you will, or decide not to do what the Spirit leads us to do. But you just sang a song. And you said, wherever he leads, I'll go. Amen? You know how to have good days every day of your life? You had a good day the day the Spirit came in. The days when you follow the leading of the Spirit, those will be good days too. And I don't know how many days you've got. God's given each of us a different number of days. But as we've talked about already today, I know of a couple of men that have stepped into eternity within the last few months. And I know they are rejoicing because they gave their days to God. And they gave their days to him faithfully one by one until at the end God said, that's enough days, come be with me. Remember the Old Testament back in Genesis, there was that fellow Enoch. And it says Enoch walked with God. And it says he was not, for God took him. God took Enoch before, and he didn't spend that many days on this earth. he was one of the youngest in terms of the years before their life ended. But the Bible doesn't talk about Enoch dying. It just says he was translated. He was just taken to heaven. That's the kind of life to live. Amen? I don't know how many days you got, but they can be good days. Accept the invitation of the Holy Spirit. Follow his leading. Prepare yourself, and then let the Holy Spirit that occupies you guide your days. And you can step into eternity, and someone can say, what's the greatest day of your life? You'd say, the day I got saved, but there's a lot of other good days too. Every now and then, in staff meeting, we come in the morning at 8 o'clock in school, and we talk about the day didn't start off so well. Well, and we had a situation like that last week, and I've had that situation too. You go out and the tire's flat, or the battery's dead, or the garage door won't open, and those kind of things. But those are just little trivial pieces of history in our lives. The things that really matter are the things that pertain to God. You know what a great day is? A great day is when you get up and you open your Bible and hear from the Lord. Amen? And then you get up and you get ready and you go out and you walk with the Lord. And as we mentioned in Sunday school, you tell somebody about the Lord. And other folks are indwelt by him because they accept the invitation and they have received that preparation that Christ made for them, and now he occupies their life as well. And when you get to heaven, those are the days you're going to remember. That day on your vacation, or that day you went fishing, or that day you had a good time, oh, those are going to be a little bit much less important. The days that are going to matter are the days that you gave to God. And folks, he deserves it. Amen? If you've never accepted the invitation, Christ said, come to me, all you that are laboring and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Romans, Paul says it this way, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The invitation has been given. The preparation has been made. God is waiting to occupy, to inhabit each and every one of us. And if you have any question about that, if there's a question in your heart, is my heart indwelt by the Spirit of Christ? Don't take that chance. Let us help you with that. Please come and let someone take a Bible and make sure with you that you're saved. And then once Christ is in your heart, I haven't got time to explain it right now, but I can tell you this, things are going to be different. Aren't they different? Amen? Let's all stand and pray.